following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
So did you hear about these words concerning the government? What Jesus says concerning Caesar and the governing authority of his day? What those Pharisees and the Herodians were trying to trap Jesus with? Do you think that this would be a pertinent topic for something that might be going on in our country in, let's say, a year from now? A discussion about the government? Oh, certainly it's a topic for every day. It's no surprise to you that there are plenty of things on the news concerning politics and government and local and national authorities that give everyone plenty to talk about and even be concerned about. And yet what God calls us to do today is to properly understand his gift of the government, and yes, even to be thankful for it. So I'll ask you, can you be thankful for the government? I know already some of the objections that are being raised in your own mind, some of the thoughts that you're already thinking to say no, and the reasons why, and I'm sure you could write a 25-page paper at least explaining why. Today, God calls us to be thankful for the government. And when we use the word government, I want to just right out the gate, unstigmatize that word so that we can understand it the way the Bible is using it today. When we think of the government, we think of the latest news story that we saw from our preferred media outlet, online or on TV. We think of the people that serve either in the Oval Office or in the House, in the Senate, etc. Those local authorities, people that we voted for, the people that we didn't vote for, and we think about all the things that they did or the policies that we don't like, and too easily, government becomes this thing that only falls under the negative category. And I will agree with you, there is plenty that is negative. But what do you expect in a broken world? Is anyone really hoping for a utopia, this side of heaven? Is anyone actually thinking that as long as we get the right policies in place and the right people, then it will benefit absolutely everyone? Have we ever seen that? Certainly there have been people who promised that, not just in our day, but in eras long gone by. And so when we think about the government today, I want you to think about it not on your terms and not on my terms, but on God's terms. And then to ask yourself the question, is this something that we can not only be thankful for, but have a renewed perspective and something that we can live respectfully in the government, even as we are also citizens in the heavenly kingdom of our Savior Jesus? Maybe to help us with that, let's start off with a story. It's a story of a man whose identity was forced to change. There was this takeover by some, not just a political leader, but a cruel regime. Not only did it take things over, he was force-fed an agenda that he did not welcome. An agenda that would rob him of his integrity. It would take him from his own home upbringing. He would even go through an identity change and even a name change. He did not agree with the policies. He did not even like the one in charge, the one who sat in that political office, so to speak. Does a story like this sound familiar? Or at least does this story sound like that it could exist in our day? That if you were scrolling through social media or looking for some stories or some recent headlines online, that you could stumble upon something like this at any given moment? Well, it does. It does sound like stuff from our day and age, and lest we think that this is only the stuff of this day and age, might I ask you, do you know who this story is about, the one that I just told? It's about a man by the name of Daniel. Yes, Daniel, the prophet of God who existed in the Old Testament centuries before the Savior came. Daniel was taken by the nation of Babylon under the cruel rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, who ransacked Judah and Jerusalem and plowed things over and took the best and brightest, like a young man by the name of Daniel, and carried him off into exile in Babylon. Daniel being among the best and brightest, and yes, even the best and brightest among the best and brightest, he was taken into the king's chamber of sorts. Inevitably, he would rise to be even second in command. More on that next week. But as he would rise in to that realm, he recognized that he had his feet in two different kingdoms. I invite you to read Daniel chapter 1 sometime this week. In Daniel chapter 1, what you see is that Daniel, along with all of these other advisors, are told to eat certain foods. And what Daniel does is he recognizes that he exists not only as a servant and child of God, but he is also a servant of the kingdom. He respectfully refers to the king as king. When pronouns could be used, he doesn't just say him or that guy. He doesn't call him just by his first name. He refers to him as the king over and over. He exists in both kingdoms. And he finds himself in this predicament that the advisors are supposed to eat a certain food. And he recognizes that this is not wise for him as a child of God. And so when it comes to a matter of conscience, that is, when our conscience is bound by the word of God, and when we are struggling to live both as children and servants of God and servants also of the kingdom and the authorities we find ourselves under, what are we supposed to do when those realms intersect? Some wonder what this food was all about. Was it just that it was unclean food? Unclean, what I mean is that in the Old Testament, God regulated that his people had dietary restrictions, that the Jews were only supposed to eat certain clean foods, and therefore, by logical conclusion, you know that there was also unclean foods. And so when Daniel observed all of these types of foods, was it just that these were unclean foods? There's more. Was it that these foods were also connected to the idol worship of this wicked pagan nation of Babylon? Food that was connected to ceremonies, or food that was even sacrificed to false gods, false idols. Was it that? I kind of like the opinion that it was probably both. And if it was both, then Daniel, according to his conscience, what is it that he could do as he is trying to serve not only God according to his own conscience, according to God's own word, according to what he sees, but also to serve the king with respect and with reverence? He then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over him, "Please test your servants for 10 days and give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat this other food, this royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with whatever it is that you see." He poses this scenario where he can see if God is going to take care of him, and he knew God would, but also to be respectful to the requirements given by the king and his royal guard. Is it not interesting that Daniel finds himself with a foot in both realms? And take note of all the things that he doesn't do. He doesn't find any and every excuse to buck the system, to rebel against the king, to shake his fist, to find all of the reasons and excuses, and those aren't always the same, the reasons and excuses to rebel against that kingly rule, that earthly regime, and to say that he is following God and find all the reasons why he doesn't want to follow King Nebuchadnezzar and instead just to follow God. Instead, with shrewdness and wisdom, he understands that he exists as a child of God and also a citizen of this world and therefore under worldly authority. And he does his best to serve both. And you have to ask yourself the question, why in all the world would he do such a thing like that? Why would he see himself as both of these? And the answer is because he recognizes the gift of government. And before you think to yourself, well, it probably because he was just saving his own skin. Remember, in just a few chapters, he's going to be willing to welcome the lions. More on that in weeks to come. You could say to yourself, well, he had no other excuse, or he's just trying to finagle his way out. No, he wisely and shrewdly recognizes that he and those other three servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those ones that would be thrown into a fiery furnace, that these would instead be able to serve both. And what motivated him was his conscience, a conscience in service to God, and also a conscience that recognizes that we are under worldly authority as well. Such respect he pays, such honor he shows, such integrity he displays. And might we have something to learn from that? because we are not just children of God. We also live under the rule of this world. No, we don't always vote for the person who's in the Oval Office and the vice president accompanying that person. No, we don't always vote for the representatives that are in those positions. We don't always like the person who is a governor or who is a mayor, those people who are local officials. But when we go through all the reasons why we don't like them, isn't it so common that we fail to recognize the honor and integrity that God has called us to display, the respect that he wants us to show, because there is a broader picture going on. That God has not established people to give them the green light to do evil. Let's not be silly. God has not given everyone the keys to every type of earthly kingdom so that they can hurt people. That's not what it means when we just heard in Romans 13 that it is God who establishes earthly authority. What it means is, think of what it would be like without him. To have no earthly authority at all. Who would you call when wickedness would show itself on your front door, or your back door, or your side door, or your garage door? That's part of the blessing of government. The streets, the sewer systems, the water, sure, it's not perfect. But if you compare what we have today with what the rest of the world, to the majority, has, we have it pretty good. And a lot of that has to do with the organization of protection and provisions, blessings that God has given through government. And according to God's description of government, it is the organization of human authority for order and stability in society. Of course, it is not always perfect. Of course, there's plenty of things to point out that are wrong. But as long as you are only pointing out those things, how hard will it be for you to serve like Daniel and to find yourself as a citizen with a foot in the kingdom of God, and another foot also recognizing that you live under the earthly authorities that God has established as well? God has established earthly authority, and the reason he has is for our good. And while there is plenty that is wrong, let us not forget that there is also plenty that is good. Let us not overlook, as we go through all of the clickbait that is only negative news, all that is pointing out all that is wrong. Of course, is it not ironic that the negative titles attract us more? Do you think that's a reason why those negative titles exist? So that news can have our clicks more and more, by which they get paid? Maybe that's connected. And yet, with all of those negative clicks, with all of those negative reasons why we would malign and disrespect and dishonor the government, what we recognize here in Daniel is somebody who is exercising citizenship in both realms. The realm as a child and servant of God, and also the earthly realm of this world. Let us not forget that we are citizens of both for now, until God calls us home to heaven. And just remember that Daniel is also serving a king that destroyed Jerusalem. He is serving a king that ransacked and pillaged, that caused such havoc, that caused what would be headlines that would cause us such trouble in our day. And maybe there are certain headlines that are ringing a bell. That this is the king who, according to just his wickedness, his desire to conquer more, with no other desire beyond that, this wasn't about revenge. This wasn't about any noble cause. It is just a power-hungry, ruthless individual who wants to destroy and to conquer and reign. And that is whom Daniel is serving. And yet he finds himself under that authority to not only see himself as a child of God, but also as a servant in this realm. That can be pretty hard, but remember the one who is giving us these blessings. Remember the ultimate one who is also serving under these authorities, who finds a way not to simply just tell the Pharisees and the Herodians that they are going to be destroyed, but the one who is actually serving under them, who gives us a paradigm for recognizing worldly leaders. And yes, he even utilized those very leaders, even when they were at their worst, to give us the greatest blessings of all. You see, if Jesus is the one who allowed worldly powers to act like they were really in control so that they would punish him, flog him, beat him, condemn him, crucify him, kill him, and even allow him to be buried as though it was a problem that was going to be getting rid of. If that is what our Savior does with the worldly powers, then consider how high and wide, how eternally lasting is the true reign of our Savior Jesus, who allows the kingdoms of this world, even when they are at their worst, to utilize that power so that he can demonstrate a greater conquering over the true problems of this world. You see, the true problems of this world are not conspiracy theories or the manipulation of people. Those people who are after big money and utilize all of these intricate relationships in government in order to get their wicked ways realized. The real problems are sin, the baseline and the basement of evil, which is the devil and his demons that are certainly at work beyond what we can see. And also don't forget death itself, that ultimate result that everyone has unless you have someone who conquered it. Jesus allowed the worldly authorities, even when they were at their worst, to take their control so that he would conquer and accomplish what is eternally best. So if that is who our Savior is, and this is also the same Savior who promises by his word, Old Testament and New Testament, promises by his word to give us blessings through the government, then why would we doubt him? Come what may, hardship or challenge, struggle or persecution, do we not have the word of our Savior who accomplished it all? Can we not see with broader and better perspective that everything that God has given us through the government it does give us actual blessings? And then, can we find ourselves as citizens of two kingdoms, serving God and trusting in his plan overall? As he establishes authorities to govern a wicked world, and yes, that sometimes means even allowing wicked rulers to have those positions. Does God not work despite them and through them in order to accomplish all things good? Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. And then with that perspective, you and I get to look at our lives like another man did. Let me tell you one other quick story. There's a story of a man who was captured for doing all the right things. He was imprisoned multiple times, and the second time would be his last. And you know what he was imprisoned for? Expressing his religious freedom. Well, except that he didn't really have religious freedom. He was called a conservative by some and a liberal by others. He would rather label himself as simply a servant of Jesus, a Christian who is free to serve both sides of the aisle and everyone beyond that and in between. Of course, this story could also be something modern and of our day, but this is the Apostle Paul, who under another pagan ruler in Rome is writing to us about the wonderful blessings that God gives to us with the government. And while he could go on with far more than 25 pages that we could write as to all the atrocities that are happening in Rome and through the emperor himself, while he could go on far greater in his day to identify everything that's wrong with governing authorities, he recognizes and is, yes, even called by God to do what? To find himself as a servant of God, to be thankful for the blessings that God gives us, yes, in eternity, and yes, also in this realm. Keep in mind, this is Romans 13. For the last 12 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been making clear that none of us are righteous on our own, that a righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. And on account of that, he gives us absolutely everything, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we have this eternal inheritance, just like Abraham did, by the faith that God has given us. And that now being baptized and buried with Christ in our baptisms into his death and resurrection, we have this eternal reality. And we have something that fights against sin and even overcomes trial, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so while we look at everything that is going on in the spiritual realm and everything that has happened in the world, past and present, we live transformed lives and we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to him. That's Romans 12. And after giving you a brief summary statement of Romans 1 through 12, now he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. That does not mean that God is giving a green light for evil to compound against evil. It does mean that God has a greater good. It does mean that God is accomplishing things with government, providing stability and peace and order. That is his design, and it is not always. We might think it's not often carried out by wicked rulers, but that is God's design. And so for us to sin against and to dishonor government for whatever reasons we think, that says something, not just to the government. You are not just speaking to the government that you despise. You are not just speaking against a political leader that you despise. You are speaking against something that God has established. So you might not like everything that they do, and you might not have always voted for the person who's in the office. But let me run you through this scenario. When you hear these words and there is someone in the Oval Office that you did not vote for, where does your brain go? Your brain goes to all of the reasons why you don't want to follow and don't respect and don't like and all the evil that they've done. But when it comes to the person that you did vote for, who's serving in that Oval Office, where does the brain easily also go? It goes to all those other people who need to fall in line and respect this person because we voted for them and we respect them and other people do too. Don't you see what happens in the human mind? That no matter who is serving, no matter if the person has orange hair or white hair or brown hair or black hair or blonde hair, that whether it is a person that we like or a person that we despise, we automatically come up with our own knee-jerk default reasons as to why we like or don't like and how we view everyone else. And guess what? None of that has to do with what God says. All of that is what we say. All of that is what is fuel for the fire and kindling in the fireplace, throwing some gasoline on it. With all of the things that we hear in this world, it just so happens that it drives us away from the principles that God has established, that we are children of God, eternal heirs of his kingdom forever. And that doesn't just mean that we will one day live like that and also live like that now, except for when it comes to the government. No, it means that we also live honorable lives now, live lives of such respect, even when it comes to rulers that we don't like, even when it comes to people who don't think like us, so that we would attract them to the one kingdom that will last forever. There is no guarantee that the United States of America will be here long term. There is no guarantee that there is one nation that will definitely demonstrate that there is a kingdom that will last on this earth. Look at Babylon. Look at Rome. So God calls us as his children to live as his children, which also therefore means that we honor and respect the establishment of government and the principles that God is after. No, we do not always realize that, but we can thank God for it. I think of people who serve as policemen and firemen, people who serve as judges. I think of people who even serve on city councils who have to deal with things. I think of one individual who, when interviewed, said, I don't like to be called a city councilman. I don't want to be called a representative. I just want to be called a public servant. And for all the things that can go wrong and have gone wrong, let that not overcloud all the things that God is actually procuring that are for our good. The fact that we can live in a society where we can vote and have a say in certain matters, the fact that we can bring our voice forward and talk to people, the fact that we can live in such lives where we have the freedom to be able to watch whatever we want to watch, talk about almost whatever we want to talk about, and freely have this discourse and enjoy the blessings of certain amendments while we are even exercising them. Let us not, therefore, take some of those blessings and then forget the one who ultimately gives them. One last story. There is one place, a pastor, a professor I overheard this last week on a podcast, who was talking about his time serving in Zambia. And when he was serving in Zambia, there were certain parts where you don't even bother calling the police. As far as the infrastructure, water, sewer, forget about it. And he said, when you think about the government and you fail to recognize the blessings, remember that. You don't want that. Mayhem, disorder, chaos. And so God has given us blessings in the government. And the last story then is maybe the greater and ultimate man. The one who served under the government in order to free us from all worldly governments in the end, and who calls us to follow his example, to take up our crosses. And yes, sometimes that means that we are going to struggle in this world, but God has also given us the eternal kingdom of heaven through his righteousness. And that righteousness will never fail. And God has given that to us all. And so as citizens of two kingdoms for now, we say, God help us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us be your servants.